Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not always in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, thank you.
Amen. So here in last week in lesson number 15, we started out by studying Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it talks about fear and trembling. And here is how we talked about how to work out one's own salvation with fear and trembling. And our salvation is inside of us when we get saved. That's something inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and dwells us, but our salvation is inside of it, so it needs to be worked out. That's why the phrase is used, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this all is part of growing in grace and going on to perfection. And we looked at that, and we're supposed to grow in grace. And if we work out our salvation of ourselves, of our flesh, we will, of course, tire and fail. Our strength must not come of ourselves, but from God. Psalms chapter 28 and verse 8 we looked at, it says, "The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed." And we looked at the enabling for the conflict in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, the enabling of the conflict, we see that in the phrase, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And it is God that does the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we looked at, it says, "But grow in the grace of God. I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me." And we looked at how we need to do some work in working out the grace of God. And work, it means energy. And where does that energy come from? We looked at the source of the enabling. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "It is God which worketh in you." And we do not do the work at all. We might physically do some work, but God, in through the Holy Spirit, indwells us and gives us the spiritual strength to accomplish his will. And all we need to do, all we do is yield to the Holy Spirit, and then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us and by and through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it is the Lord that does the work in us. And only by his grace does he do it for us. It's only by his grace. We don't deserve to have him help us like he does. He doesn't owe us that. He doesn't owe us anything. Only by his grace and mercy does he save us and work through us. We need to be careful not to have the attitude or the spirit of entitlement as Christians. We think that we deserve this and we deserve this. We deserve God to help us here and do this and do that. And we get upset with him when he doesn't. We want to be careful not to be an entitled Christian. Amen. We don't like entitled millennials. Nobody likes an entitled Christian. Amen. And the grace of God, it's bestowed in vain for some Christians. Paul wrote how the grace of God that was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain, he said, but we need to be careful. God's grace is not bestowed on us in vain. The grace of God was bestowed on Paul. It was worked out through his life. His salvation was worked out. He said, "I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. He worked, he was doing physical things, as we mentioned, but he was not the one working spiritually speaking. It was God working through him. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And we can learn from that verse that God said, from me is the fruit found. The fruits of the Spirit come from God. They establish the working out of our salvation. Love, joy, peace that we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, that comes from, it's of God, it's in our lives which manifests our salvation. When we have those things, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Lord working in us and through us, and by having those, we are working out our salvation. And again, if it hasn't been clear already, it is God is the one that must do the work. But we must rely on Him and the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work through us. So we'll move on to this week's lesson, lesson number 16. And turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is the power that worketh in us is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not too far back in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 27. The Bible says, God hath chosen, I probably have part of that verse now. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we note here that Paul labored and he worked according to his or God's working, which worketh in me mightily. As we read, it was the Lord working in him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And the working of God's power was in the apostle himself. God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, you don't have to turn there, they say that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which worketh effectually also in you that believe. You see, it is the Holy Spirit, it is in the word of God working in us, but we're supposed to let it work out of us. We take in and we give out. We're to work out our salvation by letting the Lord do the work through us. We just need to get out of his way. There were some missionaries to Iraq named Dave and Nikki McDonald, and they were shot, unfortunately, with AK-47s while in Iraq working on a waterproof purification project and sharing the gospel there. And the husband, Dave, was shot when his spleen was destroyed and it broke his back as well. Yet, he still managed to get out his phone and call an ambulance. And his concern, obviously, was for his wife, who also was hit. And the wife went into surgery. Before she went into surgery, she asked about her husband, and they assured her that he would be okay. It was only when she woke up in a hospital in Dallas, Texas, they told her that he had died and was buried several days ago while she was still unconscious. Still, before she was released from the hospital, she began making plans to return to Iraq and continue their mission. His parents were asked if it was worth it. They said they would have supported Dave to do it all over again. People asked his parents that question, and they said, don't depart from the path that God puts you on. You need to finish the task that God gave you to do, just like that lady did, and you have no regrets. And Nikki McDonald is an example of one who let God do the work through her. She trusted God enough despite the hardship, and we all face hardships. She trusted the Lord enough through the hardship to continue to serve where He had placed her. It is when we don't let God work through us, we will fail. He wants to work through us, but we have to let Him. Because when we're no longer relying on His strength to accomplish His will, but our own, that's when we will fail. Just think, if it is His will for something to be done, He will give us the strength to do it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, just over a page, and we'll look at verse 16. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And so our salvation is being worked out as we walk in the Spirit, and we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. We'll look at the specifics of the enabling. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. I don't think I have that right. But the verse that I did write down, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And how does the God of peace that we just read about, or I just read about, make us perfect unto every good work? He does that by working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And no wonder, as we've heard about Him, we've sung about, the Christians will be casting down their crowns at Jesus' feet, because He is the one who earns those crowns. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." And He is the one that earns the crowns through the Christians, through the believers that are yielded to Him. We can ask ourselves that question this morning. Are we yielded to Him? And He wants us to be yielded for Him to accomplish His will for His good pleasure. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Are we not pleased when our children, or in my case, our pets, obey? And so God is pleased when we obey and we yield ourselves to Him. I've used this illustration before, but I thought it was a good one about pleasing the Lord. There was evangelist George Whitfield, and he lived from 1714 to 1770. And he learned that it was more important to please God than men. And knowing that he was doing what he was doing, honoring the Lord, knowing that he was honoring to the Lord, kept him from discouragement when he had been falsely accused by one of his enemies, or at least somebody that didn't like him. And once Whitfield received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing, his reply was brief and courteous. He wrote, "I thank you heartily for your letter. And as for you and my other enemies, are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love, in Christ, George Whitfield." You see, he didn't try to defend himself. He was much more concerned about pleasing the Lord. Are we concerned about pleasing ourselves, or are we concerned about pleasing the Lord? For both to will and to do his good pleasure. We should want to do his good pleasure, not our good pleasure. Amen? And first off, here we see the desire in the enabling. And God puts a desire in every Christian, I believe, to live a holy life. The ungodly, of course, do not have a desire to live godly. Rather, they want to do evil. And we also see the dynamic in the enabling. You'll see that in the phrase in verse 13 where it says, "and to do." And this is power, the dynamic for doing the will of God, for living a holy life. God not only puts the desire in us to live right, but he puts the dynamic, he puts the power in us to enable us to live right as well. John Brown, a Scottish theologian, not the Civil War guy, he said, "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded, autisseries, something like that. I don't use that very often. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills." Do we think as God thinks? Not naturally, given our old nature. We must learn what God thinks from his word. I know it's simple, but then apply it to our lives. That is what we're attempting to do right now, to learn what God says. And are we willing as God wills? Probably not all the time, but we should be. Do we want his will to be accomplished? What about when his will goes against our will? Who will win that disagreement, you or the Lord? And first off, there should be no disagreement. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit as he guides us in our lives. You see, the Lord enables us to do his will, but only if we let him work in us. You know, it's not an easy thing to let somebody do something to us, or let also in us. So we need his help and we need his strength to do it. In the year 1555, as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for a man named John Philpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake. When his death sentence was pronounced, Philpot said, "I am ready. God grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." Mr. Philpot, he walked to the place of execution on his own, rather than having to be dragged to it. And when he reached it, he knelt down and kissed the stake at which he would be burned. We need to rely on the Lord's strength and the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything for him. And often Christians, as I mentioned last week, they will turn to anyone or just about anything but the Lord for strength in time of need. We should not be forgetful Christians. We should not forget to turn to the Lord. Amen. It sounds basic, and I know a lot of this stuff is simple stuff probably that you may already know or read about or studied on your own, but I think it's good to be reminded of it, and that's where we are in Philippians, so that's what we got for you. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, which we won't get through here this morning, we'll look at the example of the conduct. And in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, a favorite verse for moms to quote to their children, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." At least I got like a couple of chuckles. I thought that would get more. But anyway, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. It's bad when your wife quotes you that verse. I'm just kidding. Alrighty. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. First off, I looked at that little phrase, do all things. And I thought to myself, we should be doing something. You know, there's folks that they like to watch other people do stuff. They go home, they sit down on the couch, they turn on the TV, and they watch other people do things. Or they sit in their front porch and they watch the traffic go by. They watch other people do things. Some folks even sit down and they'll watch other people work. I was listening to this book once about being organized, and this lady, she would go into people's homes and organize things and put shelves up and all these things, and she started making videos of her just organizing a room, and millions of people viewed these videos because they liked watching her organize and do stuff. We've reached the point of society where we're really good at watching and pretty bad at doing stuff. But anyway, so don't be a watcher. Oh, a watcher won't get a whole lot accomplished. The Bible says be a doer of the word. It means to do things. We have to do things, not just talk about it. Some folks, they'll talk about it and they'll plan and they'll strategize. And God bless them, that's important, and they should do that. But sometimes we need to just get up off the couch, get out of the planning room, and get the job done. And plans and strategies are important, but all the plans and all the strategies in the world don't get the job done. Amen. They just tell you how to do it. But we have to get off the couch at some point. I looked, and I don't mean to be offensive to anyone by this, and I'm not trying to, and I'm not really apologizing, I'm just sort of warning you, but I looked up what overweight and obesity, excuse me, are defined as abnormal or excessive fat accumulation that presents a risk to health. A body mass index, or BMI, over 25 is considered overweight, and over 30 is obese. Nationally, as of 2022, 41.9% of adults in America have obesity. That's a lot of folks that aren't doing enough. There's a lot of people that should be, there's a lot of things that people should be doing. But here, Paul, he cites just one that the believers should be doing. John Butler, he calls it an area in which saints are particularly faulty. We'll see the command, excuse me, in the example. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And this means to eliminate griping, grumbling, and arguing. And of course, this isn't an easy thing to do for most Christians. Murmurings, I looked it up, are uttering complaints in a low voice or sullen manner. Grumbling, complaining. Murmurings, doing it so others can't hear. That's not part of the definition, I just wrote that. What are you saying that others can't hear? Disputings, I looked that word up, it says contending by words or arguments. Controversy, altercation. Are we always getting into arguments, altercations. Hey, they start out pretty small, but they can get out of hand pretty quickly, right? And the people who are always in arguments or altercations, they're always right. They can't ever admit they're wrong. We say amen, and I'm not, whatever, but is that you? When was the last time that you admitted you were in the wrong? Christians are often likened to an army. We sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." We read how it says, put on the whole armor of God. Imagine, if you will, imagine, use your imagination. Christ is reviewing the troops and who are supposed to be fresh and ready for battle. But some have fairly recent wounds, nicks in their armor, arms and slings, casts, etc. And he asks, what's the matter here? Why are they wounded already? I mean, you haven't even gone into battle yet, guys. And somebody is like, oh yeah, they've just been fighting in the barracks again. And that's not a good thing, amen? We shouldn't like come out of the church all banged up because we've been fighting at church, like having spiritual slings and the band wrapped around your head, you know, looking like a weirdo. Like, we shouldn't be doing that. And all this murmuring and all this disputing isn't something that Christians should be doing. We shouldn't be doing it with the lost either. Amen? Like, what kind of testimony is that? But we are to be working out our own salvation. We are supposed to be serving the Lord acceptably. Doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, doing the things that are of His good pleasure, doing the things that are acceptable to Him, not to ourselves. And we can't do all that while murmuring and disputing. And how often do we do what God wants us to do, but we murmur and we complain just a little bit about it? We wonder, why can't somebody else be in charge for this? Why should I always be the one doing that? Or why can't I, or just don't I feel, or just don't I feel like doing, excuse me, or just don't I feel like doing that? Like, you don't want to do it. You don't feel like doing the job that you were asked to do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Paul here, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, that of the Israelites in the wilderness and the trouble they got into when they murmured against God and Moses. And what did God do to the murmurers? He let the devil, the destroyer, loose on them. He sent fiery serpents among them because they were murmurers. When we murmur and complain about serving God, it will cost us. The Lord will chasten us. What right really do we have to complain after all God has done for us? Don't be a complainer at church. Don't be a complainer at the house. I know things go wrong and situations aren't the greatest sometimes and some stuff just comes out. But you know, we shouldn't be a complainer. We should be walking in the Spirit, and so we should have the Lord inside of us, and we're working on our salvation, and we have the fruits of the Spirit, so therefore, we won't be complaining. Amen? Amen. If you've got to bite your lip. Amen? Amen? Some of us may come to church with like only half of a tongue on, but or half of a lip on, but you know, do what you got to do. And if you're complaining, you're certainly not helping. And really, it's just being annoying. Like, nobody likes to be around a complainer or somebody that's always negative all the time. So nobody needs that. I was reading a missionary letter. Some of you may have read it. And this missionary talked about how there was problems in the church, in his home church. And he suggested to one of the men of the church that was being a problem or part of the problem or whatever, that you should just go out and, you know, pass out some tracts. And that's what happens sometimes. We don't get involved in enough stuff, so we have just a little bit too much time on our hands. So then we start noticing that person, they did that wrong, and oh, she did that wrong, and you know, really, she could have done better. She could have brought a better dish at the potluck, you know. Came from Walmart. Clearly, I can see it. You know, we start to complain, and we're not part of the problem. Or excuse me, we're part of the problem. We're not part of the solution. Charles Spurgeon, he once told a story of how a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. And the axles of the wagon groaned and creaked terribly. And when the oxen, this is just a make-believe story, the oxen turned around and addressed the wheels of the wagon. They said, "Hey there, why do you make so much noise? We bear all the burden. We, not you, ought to cry out." And those who complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. So don't be a complainer and don't be a murmurer. Amen? And next we'll look at the cause and the example. We're almost done here, but we got a little bit more time to go. The cause and the example, we see that in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That ye may be blameless. We are to serve God in a way that is acceptable to Him. And blameless does not mean perfect, but without factual accusation. And harmless means without guilelessness. Without rebuke means the world cannot justifiably criticize your conduct. And that may criticize anyway, but not because of the failure of the unbeliever. And we should serve God in a way that is acceptable to Him. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, a familiar verse. "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are to do it without murmurings and disputings, so that we will be blameless and without rebuke in the world. What often keeps people from getting saved? It is that they hear Christians murmuring and complaining. And when we realize how much complaining goes on among God's people, it is no wonder that the world talks about all the hypocrites down at the church house. And they don't want anything to do with that. They hear enough of that at home. Why would they go to church and hear more of it? Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And Christians with a submissive attitude will be blameless. There will not be much that others can point a finger at concerning them. We need to have that submissive attitude. Don't blame others why you don't have one. The truth is that we just often think too much of ourselves. Amen. There was a man that wrote a little essay, and I'll finish up with this. It says, "If you can be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, when through no fault of yours, something goes wrong. If you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him or her, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, then you have almost reached the same level of development as your dog." Dogs can take a lot because the good ones have learned to be submissive. And without a submissive spirit, in our pride, we will always be murmuring and disputing, and we won't be blameless and harmless to the lost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, and dear Lord, we just pray that you bless the service to come. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your time.